to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we shift gears a little bit. We've been studying the book of Genesis for over a year now. And we started in the beginning. And the book of Genesis breaks up into four kind of distinct sections. The first one being like the first 11 chapters where it deals with creation, Adam and Eve, Noah and the flood, Tower of Babel, all that kind of thing. The second section deals with Abraham, who is the father of God's people, the Israel nation, and actually the spiritual father of all of us that have a relationship with God. And then there was a whole section on his grandson, Jacob, and we just wrapped that up last week. Okay, now Jacob hasn't died yet. He's not going to die till the end of Genesis. But we find that at the end of chapter 36, beginning of chapter 37, the focus shifts from Jacob to his son, Joseph. So tonight we start this fourth and final section of studying Genesis, and it'll probably take us a couple of months, maybe 3 months to get through it. And we're going to be looking at Joseph, And the title of our lesson tonight is Joseph's Dreams, Now, since we're starting a whole new section, whole new focus on a new character, let's just do some brainstorming here. I know all of us in here have different amounts and different levels of biblical knowledge and information, but Joseph, you know, he's one of the more well-known characters of the Bible. So what do we know about Joseph? If you're going to give an answer, give only one. But what are some of the things we know about Joseph and his life? He was what? He was sold. Yeah, he was sold as a slave, right? Who was he sold by? His brothers. I mean, it's bad enough being sold, but being sold by your brothers. What else do we know about Joseph? He had a coat of many colors. That's the best way people know how to translate that. We'll look at it later on tonight, but it could mean a couple of other things. But yeah, he's known for his Technicolor dream coat. That's the way some people put it, okay? Coat of many colors. What else do we know about Joseph? Theo?
He interprets dreams.
He interpreted the king's dream. Now, if any of you got very corrective in your mind and said, no, it wasn't the king, it was the pharaoh, same thing. It's just Egypt called their kings pharaohs, okay? All right, so he interpreted the pharaoh's dreams, which is what elevated him to a very high position in Egypt, right? Okay, what else do we know about Joseph? Chris?
He had great favor.
He had great favor. That's why he was in prison for 11 years, right? Actually, he did have favor when he's in prison. Whose favor did he have? God. You know, when you read the story of Joseph, you read several times, even when he's going through difficulties, but the Lord was with Joseph. Okay, Joseph probably wasn't happy where he was at when he was with him, but the Lord was with him wherever he was. What else do we know about Joseph? Anything else? Melva? He was a very patient man, and he had a great spirit in the midst of the difficulties that he faced, of which there are a lot of them. That's one of the reasons we study him and we can relate, because he dealt with so many difficult situations. Lisa?
He ran away from Potiphar's wife
because she was a Potifier. I heard somebody preach that one time. So, yeah, his boss, if you want to put it in this, his boss's wife tried to seduce him, and he said no, and ran away. And what's even worse is that she then falsely accused him of rape, or attempted rape anyway, and he was thrown in prison, we mentioned a minute ago, for 11 years on a trumped-up charge. Yep, and God let it all happen, right? Yeah. Yes, Yvonne. He was a very beloved, in fact, the most loved son of his father. Yeah. He was the oldest son of Rachel. Yeah. When Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife. Yeah. You know, that sounds funny to us, your favorite wife. Yeah, well, Jacob had two regular wives and two servant wives, so four wives, and Rachel was his favorite, and Joseph was the oldest of two sons of his favorite wife. Well, that covers most of the major details of Joseph. We'll see a lot more as we go through the study in the next couple of months. But here's a little piece of trivia that I don't know if you know or not. You know, there is more information on and time spent on Joseph in his life in Genesis than any other character. Now think about how important Adam is. Which granted, you know, he's just the beginning, he's only a couple of chapters. But think about Abraham, Father Abraham, who had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. But anyway, Father Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, the Israelites, you know, and really foundational to Judaism and to Christianity. But there's more information on Joseph than there is on Abraham in the book of Genesis. Of course, same for Isaac and Jacob and Noah. So anyway, let's do a real quick overview of his life. First of all, his great-grandfather was who? Abraham. Yes, we talked about Abraham a moment ago. His grandfather was Isaac, which the Bible has a couple little stories about Isaac, not a whole lot. And then his father was Jacob. And his father's name, Jacob, means what? Supplanter, deceiver, one who takes for himself. And of course, as we've studied his life over the last couple of months, we see that that worked its way out in his character, although he did get better and better over time because God was at work in his life. Okay? But when you think about Joseph, just put yourself in his shoes. His mother died while he was still a child, probably when he's about 6 years old, giving birth to his youngest brother. So he's 6 years older than his youngest brother, who is the youngest of 12 children, 12 boys, I should say, Jacob's sons. Okay, so his mother died when he was six. He has one younger brother, but he has three stepmothers, all at the same time. Three stepmothers, 10 older stepbrothers, and at least one older stepsister. We know at least one. Her name is Dinah. We read a story about her. Okay, we're going to, later in Genesis, it talks about Jacob's daughters. So at some point, he had more daughters. We don't know when. But anyway, from those of you that have been here, which is most of you, in the last couple of months, what are some words that you would use to describe Jacob's family? Joseph's family, but Jacob's the father, the patriarch. What are some words you would use to describe their family? Dysfunctional. In fact, that word covers over all the other words that you would use for his family, right? Very, very dysfunctional. A lot of jealousy between all the wives, right? Which led to jealousy between the children, all right? These boys, you know, Joseph, you know, when his mother died, is six. By the time we get to the story today, he's 17. And all of his older brothers are anywhere from like a year to maybe 10 years. I'm just guesstimating. They're 10 years older than he is. And we've seen in previous stories where some of his brothers are very violent. Okay. They massacred, two of them massacred a whole town. All right. And then the rest of them pitched in, or most of the rest of them, I doubt Joseph was involved and he was too young, pitched in to basically plunder the town. All right, so it's a mess of a family, and by the time we get to the end, we'll talk about how in the world God could use that. But there's a lot of jealousy, a lot of anger, violence, that kind of stuff all wrapped up in this family. But when we're talking about Joseph, from the time he was born until he turned 17, which is where we're picking up the story today, he basically lived in a family that is full of turmoil, full of turmoil. Then at 17, he was sold into slavery, and he was a slave until he turned 30. For the first part of that, we don't know exactly how long he was in a household where he was able to advance in his abilities and in his responsibilities. And by the time he got further along, he probably didn't have too bad of a life for what you can say for a slave, okay? But he was still a slave, so I'm not saying that's a good thing, but I'm just saying it wasn't as bad. But then we had that episode with Potiphar's wife, unjustly accused, thrown into prison for 11 years. And 2 years before that 11 years is up, he interpreted some dreams for some servants of Pharaoh. Both dreams or both interpretations came true. And he says, remember me when you get to Pharaoh. And the guy says, I will. And he totally forgot for 2 years. And so from the age of 17 to 30, he was enslaved and spent at least half of that time, probably more of that, in jail, in prison. And when he turned 30, he was elevated by Pharaoh to a very high position in the land. And from the age of 31 to 110, because that's when he died, when he was 110, we're talking 80 years, he lived a life of prosperity and reward under God's blessing. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that if you can just somehow survive the first 30 years, God's going to tremendously bless you. But I'm just saying that wherever you are in your life, you don't know what God's got for you in the future. And he was very, very faithful. So as we're doing this overview, I just want to point out some very important lessons from Joseph's life in general, and then we're going to jump into the story for today, okay? What I think are the three most important lessons from Joseph's life. The first one is Joseph suffered great mistreatment, but he practiced forgiveness. Okay, Joseph suffered great mistreatment, but he practiced forgiveness. That'll be in a future lesson, but that's one of the biggest things that we can learn from him. How do we handle mistreatment in our life? Now, who all mistreated him? His brothers. Who else? Potiphar, his employer's wife, if you want to put it that way. Okay? Potiphar himself. The reason I say Potiphar himself is I have a feeling that Potiphar knew what the truth was, but he threw him in prison anyway. The reason I say that is that Potiphar really believed his wife, that Joseph had tried to rape him. Joseph would have been dead. He wouldn't have been in prison. Okay, so the fact that Potiphar didn't stand up for what I'm saying he probably thought was to be true meant that he was mistreated by Potiphar also, okay? He was mistreated, you could say, in a sense, by the people he did favors for, you know, the guys he interpreted their dreams. Now, one of them ended up being executed, but the other one was restored to his position before Pharaoh. He should have told Pharaoh about it. He said he would, but he didn't. So he suffered mistreatment at the hands of many people throughout the story we're going to look at in this next couple of months, but he didn't respond in the typical way. I mean, how does a typical person, without trying to be godly, you know, how do we want to respond to mistreatment normally? Hatred?
Revenge,
right? Yeah, you heard that say, I don't get mad, I get even?
Yeah.
You know, that kind of thing. Yeah, hatred, revenge, anger. Unforgiveness, holding a grudge. Joseph didn't do any of those things. Now, also talking about reactions, what are some typical reactions or responses to God when we're mistreated? Or what could be?
Why me?
Why me? Yeah, lots of questions. You can have anger. That doesn't sound very spiritual, but we're human. Sometimes there's anger, right? We question, is good God? Are you really a good God? Why did you let this happen to me? Perhaps you've known some people that because of the circumstances in their life, they just turned away from God, right? Joseph didn't do any of those things either. That's why Joseph is such a great example, because you're going to find very few people, there are some, but very few people that have gone through the difficulties that Joseph went through or that bad for that long of a period of time, okay? You're going to find very few people that did that, but yet we can see Joseph, he was able to do it and to keep the right attitude and respond the right way. And so that's a good example for us. Let's know if he did it, then maybe we can too. So Joseph suffered great mistreatment, but practiced forgiveness. The second important lesson we can learn from his life is Joseph faced strong temptation, but did not sin. In fact, Joseph is one of the few people in the Bible. I put him in the same category as like Joshua and Daniel. Joseph, Joshua, and Daniel are my three main ones. Of men, they weren't perfect, okay? But you cannot find very much negative about them in their life at all. In fact, unless I'm misremembering or not remembering something, the only negative thing you can find about Joseph we're going to find in our story tonight. And that may not even be a negative either, okay? But Joseph faced strong temptation, but he did not sin. What temptations did he face? Potiphar's wife, but that wasn't the only one. The things we just talked about were temptations too. Temptations to be filled with resentment, temptations to be filled with anger, temptations to get revenge. When we get to the story of his brothers coming, asking for food, there's a lot of things that Joseph could have done and nobody would have blamed him. Chris, did you have something you wanted to add to that, or did I say it?
I was going to say revenge on his brothers.
Yeah, revenge on his brothers when he had the opportunity. Okay? He could have been tempted to pride, couldn't he? I mean, not for those not from the age of 17 to 30, but once he was elevated to the second highest position in the land, pride, arrogance, and that could have been manifested in his relationship with his brothers when they came for food. Didn't happen. Okay. How was he able to do this? The grace of God. And at least the third lesson we can learn is Joseph trusted God. Does that mean that Joseph never got frustrated? I guarantee you he got frustrated. Does it mean he never got upset? Oh, I guarantee you he probably got upset. All right. I don't think he had warm, fuzzy feelings toward his brothers after they sold him into slavery. All I'm trying to say is that when he went through these things, no matter what he was feeling, he made a choice to respond in the right way, but the only way I guarantee you he could do it is because he trusted God. And as I said earlier, there's several times throughout the scripture, the passage, the story in Genesis says, and the Lord was with him. Leland. Oh, yeah. That's going to be a good lesson when we talk about temptation, because it wasn't like she tried to seduce him one time. It was over and over and over and over and over, you know. And not to teach the lesson beforehand, but Joseph had so many reasons he could have given in and tried to justify it. Well, my God's abandoned me because he allowed me to be sold into slavery. And, you know, I'm in a foreign land, and this is a different people, different cultures. There's all kinds of excuses and reasons Joseph could have used. But, again, I'm teaching the lesson ahead of time. But what was his reason for not doing it? It wasn't like, no, I'm not going to do that. No, it's not right. He says, I can't do this because of my God. In other words, I couldn't do this to my God. All right? Chris. Oh, yeah, that's a good point, too. In fact, when we get through the whole thing at the very, very end, we'll either do it at the end of the last lesson or take a whole lesson to talk about the comparisons between Joseph and Jesus. I've got a list in my file that's like way long of similarities between Joseph and his life and Jesus. So we're going to get to that, but it'll be down the road a bit. So let's get into our story here in Genesis chapter 37. We're only going to be looking at verses 1 to 11. And as we do many times, we're going to look at the story and dig out some details and then talk about some application to our own personal lives, all right? So in the story, the first part of the story I want to look at is Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. Chapter 37, verses 1 to 3. Just background, remember, Jacob had just come home to the promised land in the last couple of years, and he had just come home to his father and spent time with him. His father died. Him and Esau buried his father, and that's where we pick it up. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Now, who are Bilhah and Zilpah? Concubines is one way they're described, yes. They are the servant wives he has. You know, he married Leah and Rachel, and then they insisted that he marry their maidservants to have children with them, their concubines. Okay, so he's with his brothers, his stepbrothers, his half-brothers, okay? He's a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors, okay? All right, so we don't have to guess or conjecture that Joseph was his favorite son. It says he was his favorite son. He loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Now, why? Why did Jacob love Joseph more than the rest? He'd had 10 sons before Joseph. Because he was the son of his old age. Now, what does that mean? We'll get into that in a minute. What does it mean when it says he was the son of his old age? Okay, what was it you said, Lisa? Because of his mother, yeah. Rachel was his favorite wife. And Joseph was the oldest son of his favorite wife. Can you think of any other reasons why he loved Joseph more than the others? Okay. Actually, Joseph's birth was kind of like a miracle because Rachel couldn't have kids forever. And she tried all kinds of things to have children and manipulation and this, that, and the other. And then she finally talked to God about it, and God let her have a son. You know, and then she had a second son. Of course, she died in childbirth with the second son, Benjamin. All right? Well, I've got a couple of reasons down here. Some are stated by Scripture. Some we can maybe imply as to why Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. Letter A there, he was the firstborn son of Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife. All right. He was the firstborn son of Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife. You know, when Jacob left home to go to his uncle Laban's country, 550 miles, and he went to get a wife, and he met Rachel, everything seems to indicate it's love at first sight, real true love. And, of course, his uncle deceived him into marrying Leah first and then had Rachel. But not that it's a healthy thing, but Scripture made it very, very clear that Rachel was the one he loved and Leah he didn't really care much for. And she was his first love. And so the son of Rachel meant a lot to him. Even though Joseph ended up being the 11th son, he was the first son by his favorite wife, okay? Letter B, and this is something we have to kind of maybe read a little bit into the story a little bit here. He was probably a better son than his brothers. What hints might we find in this passage that would indicate that he might have been a better son than his brothers. He was what? I'm sorry, my hearing is not as good as it should be. He was more what? More attentive to his father, very possibly so. And also because he was younger, he was, at least in the last couple of years, been around the house more. The older sons are out taking care of sheep. Of course, by this time, Joseph's out there taking care of sheep too. But you know how it is with the babies of the family. You know, they're around, they're the last ones in the house and all that kind of stuff. So it could have been that, yeah, all right. You know, there's a little hint here. It says that he was out watching the flock, pasturing the flock with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, okay, and it says he brought a negative or a bad report, okay? Now, let's deal with this one. Was it right for Joseph to tattle on his brothers? I mean, that's a word we'd use today, right? It may not have been smart when he's the youngest of or he's the 11th of 12. Yeah, Benjamin's still younger, but yeah, by this time, Benjamin's only 11 years old, so... Okay, so it's not maybe that smart, but was it right for him to do so? It depends. That's a good answer. It depends. You know, why is it that we get upset with our children or grandchildren when they tell on each other? Okay, are there times when it's okay for them to do so? Yes. When is it not okay for them to do so? If they're lying? Yeah, well, that'd be true. That would be wrong. But what if they're telling the truth? What is it about we don't like it when our kids or grandkids tell on the others, even if they're telling the truth? Because they're being spiteful, and they're trying to get them in trouble, and they're stirring up things, and they're being antagonistic and all that kind of stuff. But if a child is doing something wrong that is dangerous, you know, or something that's got to be corrected, we'd want to know about it, wouldn't we? Okay. Now, we don't know for sure because the Bible doesn't say, but I think it kind of indicates that they were doing things that were, I mean, these are grown men, okay? And this is Jacob's flocks. We don't know what it was they were doing wrong. We don't know if they were stealing from their father, if they were selling some stuff on the side, making some money for themselves. We don't know if they were dealing drugs. Anyway, hey, listen, I bet you anything, there's stuff they could be dealing back then that would correspond to dealing drugs. You know, we don't know what they were. We already know that these brothers have capacities for terrible things, okay? And besides that, the Bible doesn't tell us, Jacob may have asked Joseph. Joseph may have come in and said, hey, Joseph, you're out there, how'd things go today? Okay, you know, well, what'd you guys do? I mean, he could have asked him a whole series of questions, and Joseph's not going to lie to him, and so we don't know if he volunteered the information, Jacob asked him, but the point is, it doesn't seem to indicate that he had done anything wrong here. You know, if you want to look at his employees, he is an employee of his father, and so is his brothers, and he's got a responsibility to his father, to his employer. So there's not necessarily that he did something wrong here, okay? Yes, Tim. Oh, yeah, I mean, any negative viewpoint you might get of his brothers will be borne out in the actions that they're going to take into the future, yeah. But the fact that he did bring a good this report, it would seem to insinuate that he was probably more righteous than they. Now, I don't mean self-righteous. What I'm saying is he had a conscience, okay? And as we look at the rest of his life, he's very conscious of God's different conscience and conscience. He had a conscience, but he was very conscious of God and God's place in his life and his desire to please God. I mean, that was the reason he turned Potiphar's wife down, was because he wanted to please God. Not because, well, I can't do that because of this reason. That it's because I can't do it and please my God, all right? So very well, he could have been more moral, more obedient. He could have had more integrity, probably did have more integrity than they were. And that's why I put down he was probably a better son than his brothers. And because of that, he was probably easier to deal with. Have you ever heard somebody say about a particular sibling in a family, say, well, he was the good kid. And it's usually said that way, right? He was the good kid. Anybody willing to admit that you were the good kid? Any of you willing to admit that you pointed at the other one and said, well, he's the good kid, because you weren't the good kid? Okay. Nobody's raising their hand, even though Lisa's nodding her head. Okay, so, yeah. But usually, even though it's said kind of snidely, or well, he's the good kid, there's usually some truth to it. And usually the good kids are more well-behaved and easier to get along. So that may be another reason that we could say that he was probably a better son and easier for Jacob to get along with. Yeah, Chris. Oh, you're talking about in this particular story?
Yeah.
Well, in this particular story, though, he was under their authority. In fact, when it says here he was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, I mean, that's not just saying he was a male child. The word boy there is used in such a way that he was under their authority. They were older. He was just a boy. Okay, he was learning from them, all right? But obviously, he was being used by his father, whichever way it went, to bring reports here, okay? This letter C here, why Joseph was Jacob's favorite son, he was the son of his old age. And that's quoted straight from our passage here. He was the son of his old age. Now, the word his there is supplied by those who translate the Bible because the word his is not in Hebrew. Not because it was left out, there's just no way to say that. In other words, if you were to say he, if you were trying to communicate that he was the son of his old age, that's exactly the way it would be. It would just be implied. But literally it says he was the son of old age. So it could mean, and most Bible translators believe it does mean, that it's saying that Jacob had Joseph as a son when he was much older. He was one of his youngest sons. Granted, there's one younger, Benjamin. But he had a very special place because he was not literally the baby, because there was one more, but for a long time he was the baby, all right? But it could also mean, saying he was the son of old age, it could be interpreted also that Joseph was very mature for his age, okay? And so it could be, that all these things tie together, that Joseph was very mature for his age, he was very obedient, he was very helpful, and so he was very, very... very, very close to his father. And it says that Jacob gave Joseph a robe of many colors, all right, or a coat of many colors. That is the way most Bible translators translate that. But to be honest with you, nobody knows exactly what the term there means other than the fact that it was very, very, very special robe, okay? Because it doesn't use the word colors or whatever, but that's just one of the best ways to translate. The only other place that the word is used in the whole Bible is when it talks about Tamar, Absalom's sister, who was raped by her brother, and it said she had a robe just like this, and when she was raped, she tore it in her mourning and her sorrow, which seems to indicate it was a very special robe, a very rich ornamental robe. The point is that whatever exactly it means, robe of many colors, it could have also meant a robe with long sleeves, a long robe. You know, the clothing they wore back then was made for working. Okay, it was very loose-fitting, short sleeves, short whatever, so you could get out and do things. If you wore this kind of a robe, you couldn't work. You didn't need to because this robe symbolized position and authority and privilege, okay? So the idea here is that Jacob gave Joseph this robe. It was a very special robe. The other brothers didn't have one to indicate his special favor. And there is also a very good possibility that this was supposed to communicate that Jacob had already decided that this is the son he's going to end up leaving everything to, that he's going to fill the position of the firstborn, even though he's the 11th born. Okay, we talked about last lesson how Reuben messed it up for himself. Simeon and Levi messed it up for themselves because of their violence. God's plan is that eventually Judah will be the one through whom the promise will go, but that's not going to be revealed till way down in history, okay? But as far as Jacob's concerned, this is the son I'm passing everything on to, all right? All right, so Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. The second part of it is Joseph was hated by his brothers. Was hated by his brothers. Let's go back and reread verse 3 and verse 4. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. All right. So why was Joseph hated by his brothers? They were envious. They were jealous. Why else? What? Yeah, his father treated him with favor, okay? It was obvious his father loved him more than the rest, and he didn't come along until way down the line. Chris?
Could have been that.
Yeah, it can go all the way back to the way that Jacob treated their mothers. You know, I mean, even when these kids were little, they knew that Jacob loved Rachel more than their mother Leah or Bilhah or the other servant wife. Yeah, Verissa. Yes, in fact, we're going to get to that in just a second. Mm-hmm. That's the second part of it. That we're going to get to that in just a moment because of the dreams that he had and what those dreams insinuated. Well, let me give you the first couple of them, then we'll get to those dreams, okay? Letter A, we already talked about, because he reported their wrong behavior. Now, the scriptures only mention this one time, but there maybe have been other times. But the point was, they had done wrong, they knew they had done wrong, and Joseph had told about their wrong to their dad. We don't know what the consequences were, if there were any consequences, but Jacob knew about their immorality, it could have included that, but their wrong behavior because of Joseph. Nobody likes a tattletale, right? I mean, even if you did do what they said, you don't want somebody telling about it, right? Because of all of our tendencies to want to hide our sins, our faults, our mistakes, our arrogance, you know, we don't want the world to know. So because he reported their wrong behavior. Letter B is exactly what Winston said, because he was Jacob's favorite son. Okay? And I mean, it's just so obvious. They're full of jealousy and envy. They're angry. They hate him. They're resentful. It says they could not speak peacefully to him. Or they didn't have any good to say to him, and they didn't have any good way to say it. Letter C, it builds on that. We already talked about because he received special treatment from their father. Now, we could do a whole study. We won't dig deeply into it. But even if you do have a favorite child or grandchild, or you feel closer to one than others, or that one just has a special appeal because they are easier to get along with and they are obedient and all that kind of stuff, you still got to be very, very careful how you treat all of them together, right? Again, we could do a whole study on that, but we don't have time for it. And I think we did do a little bit on that once before. So, but then letter D is what Verissa just said, because his dreams indicated a future superior position. Because his dreams indicated a future superior position. So let's read that, and that'll finish up our text for tonight, verses 5 through 11. It says, now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, hear this dream that I've dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. What's a sheave? Yeah, bundles of vegetation, hay, whatever, okay? Wheat, barley, that's what they grow over there. But they were bundling them together, all right? Bundles of sheaves. So they were all harvesting in the field. They were bundling their sheaves, and they each had a sheave, okay? It says, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. His brothers said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now, have you ever heard of somebody that had a dream? It's like, well, what does that mean? And they ask somebody, and you know, you can buy books dreaming. You don't need a dream interpretation book to understand what this dream means, right? I mean, this is one of those obvious ones. As soon as Joseph tells it, his brothers are like, we know what you're trying to say. You think you're going to rule over us? You think we're going to bow down to you? Okay? And so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 9, then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. They said, oh, yay, tell us all about it. No, that's not in the text. Okay, behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So Joseph has these dreams. Now, if somebody comes to you and say, oh, I had a dream, let me tell you about it. And they tell you about it, and it's just kind of different or what. Even if it involves you, it's like, okay, that's just a strange. We don't think as much of it unless you just put a lot of stock in dreams. But in their culture, dreams were a big deal, you know. And they believed that dreams were often communications from the gods. I'm not talking about their culture in general, but also in their family. Keep in mind, just about every one of their patriarchs had had God appear to them in a dream or show them something in a dream. And there was a very common belief. And in Genesis itself, I think there are 6 places in Genesis, all right, where dreams are associated with God making a revelation, especially if the dream is given more than once. Can you think of other people that had dreams where God communicated them in a dream that we've already studied? What? Samuel. Well, yeah, that's later. Yes, you're right. Samuel. But in Genesis, I should have made that clear. Huh? Jacob had several dreams where God communicated. How about Abimelech? Now, he was a minor character, but he was the one, the king, when Abraham went and said, Sarah's not my wife, and so Abimelech took her and was getting ready to make him a wife, and then God appeared in a dream, right? And then is going into the future, we got these dreams, then we got the dreams that Joseph is going to interpret for the guys that are thrown in prison with him, and then Pharaoh's dreams. And remember I said that if the dream is given more than once, they really give it a lot of weight? Well, how many dreams did Pharaoh have? Two. Yeah, so if there was a second dream and it was very similar to the first and it seemed like they had the same message, it was especially thought that the gods were trying to communicate. And so anyway, they took this very, very seriously. Now, one little thought here just to make you aware of this. It says, when Jacob says, let me go here. Oh, once again, this is one of those dreams you don't need a dream interpretation book to interpret. You know, it's quite obvious when he says 11 stars, the sun and the moon, well, who those correspond to? Well, 11 brothers and father and mother. But Jacob says, shall I and your mother? Well, I thought his mother was dead. His mother was dead. He's talking about his stepmother. He's probably talking about Leah there, okay? It just shows also that the two servant wives weren't on the same level because he's talking about me and your mother. So he says, are we actually going to bow down to you? Now, why did Joseph share these dreams? He was excited. Now, I said there's only one thing in his life that we can point out that, in my opinion, that might be negative. Maybe he was just so frustrated and upset with his brothers being so mean and ugly that it's like, I'm going to show them, I'm going to share my dream. If that's so, then he probably had a bad attitude. But that's not necessarily even there. He may just be so excited. And to be honest with you, he may be so hurt and devastated that his brothers treat him this way. It's like, well, maybe they'll understand more if, I mean, a little naive, okay? But maybe they'll understand more if I share these dreams, okay? But he's excited about it, all right? And so that raises the question, should he have shared these dreams? The Bible doesn't say. We could make a case for either side. We could say, well, God gave them to him. It's truth. He needed to share it. It could be we could say, well, you know what? God gave them to him, but he should have just kept them to himself for a while. We'll come back to that in a few moments, okay? But the other question is, why do you think God gave Joseph these dreams? Preparation for what would happen. In what way would it be preparation for what would happen? Show Joseph that he was chosen. When would that idea come in handy? When he's in prison. Yeah. This is a very good reason why God may have showed it to him. Is that when he's going to go through these, from the age of 17 to 30, is 13 years. It's 13 years. When he's going to go through this, maybe that would be one of the things he clung to. God showed me, and I'm going to take God at his word. You know, can't we do the same thing? We got God's promises, and we're going through difficulties. Like, God, I don't understand this, but you know what? I'm going to hold on to your promises. Yeah. Leland. Yeah, he may have given him other dreams, because after the first one, it says that his brothers were sick and tired of his dreams, not just his dream. Yeah, he may have had other dreams too. All right, so anyway, God used it to reveal his plan. It was fulfilled. Now, it's interesting because his brother's like, there ain't no way. But when we read the story, we see they bow down to Joseph several times, both before they know who Joseph is, but even after they know who Joseph is, they bow down because of the position Joseph now has. We don't have anywhere in Genesis where it says that Jacob bowed down to him, but there may have been a time that they did. He did. When he showed up in Egypt finally, it could be because of Joseph's position. All right. It says that his father kept the saying in mind. It's kind of interesting that that's in there. It means that he didn't just totally dismiss it. He kept thinking about it. And I can't help but wonder if maybe Jacob was thinking about it because, number one, he knew that God was going to choose who the next family leader was because God had all along the way. When it came to Abraham, it wasn't Ishmael, it was Isaac because God said so. When it came to Isaac and Rebekah having the twins, it wasn't Esau, the oldest, it was Jacob because God said so. So Jacob may be thinking, maybe God's doing this again. It's not going to be the oldest. I wouldn't want my oldest, Reuben, to be the one anyway. You know, Jacob's got his own mind, but it's like, okay, God's the one that's going to choose this. But not only that, Jacob also knew that often the younger would be chosen over the older. Again, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, all right? And he also knew that God revealed things in dreams because he had had several dreams. So even though it offended him, you think your mother and I are going to bow down to you? He's thinking, whoa, this may be God. This may be God, okay? Another interesting little tidbit is that when Isaac blessed Jacob, he thought it was Esau, but he's blessing, he said, your older brother brothers will bow down to you. So he probably was remembering back to the blessing he had received, saying his older brothers would bow down to him. Okay. All right, well, let's get into the application because our time's pretty much up. I'm going to have to go through this really quick. But we've talked about all these principles, so let me just give them to you really quick. Number one, our faults and sins, if not properly dealt with, are often copied and magnified by those under our influence. I know that's a long sentence, but that basically that means is if we don't deal with the issues in our life, the people under our influence, in this case, our children, if you're in any other kind of leadership position, your grandchildren, the people who look up to you, the people who are looking to you for advice, for how to live your life, they're going to copy what you do, and often it will be magnified. In other words, they're going to do it even bigger. All right? You got a little problem with lying, your kids and grandkids are probably going to have a bigger problem with lying. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just look at this in this story, okay? And going back to Jacob's life, letter A, Jacob's favoritism. Jacob's favoritism. Where did that come from? Isaac and Rebekah's favoritism, right? And think about how sad. Because of Isaac and Rebekah's favoritism, you know, Rebekah's favorite, Isaac was, his favorite was Esau. Rebekah's favorite was Jacob. And because they allowed that to foster, it led to the situation where Jacob had to leave and he never saw his mother alive again. He was gone for 20-something years. The whole family split up. Look at the favoritism here. Jacob's favoritism for Joseph is going to cause him to be out of the household. Jacob's going to think he's dead, okay, for all these years. Yeah, and it caused his brothers to hate him. So Jacob's favoritism, all right? Going back to Jacob's life, it's not in this story, but we're going to see it coming up. Jacob's deception. We said Jacob, the name Jacob can mean deceiver, supplanter, one who takes for himself. Jacob's deception. Jacob's earlier life was characterized by deception. His sons have inherited that tendency. We see that with Simeon and Levi and the sons with the story of Dinah. Okay, we're going to see it in the fact that they're going to sell Joseph into slavery and lie to their father and say he was killed by an animal, we think, because we found his robe covered in blood. We'll talk about that next week. But where did it all start? Back with Abraham. But notice the progression. Abraham told a half-truth to a stranger. His son Isaac told a full lie to a stranger. His son Jacob told a full lie to his father. And now we have Joseph's brothers is going to tell a full lie to their father, okay, because they sold their brother into slavery. Now, we got Jacob's favoritism, we got Jacob's deception. Are there any other faults or character traits or sins that people have in their lives that can be copied by their kids or those under their influence? What? Mm-hmm. Yeah. The deception was kept a secret for years. Right. But to answer my question, every sin, every fault, every character issue can become something that becomes that our children and our children, children's children, our grandchildren, those under our influence can pick up on and incorporate into their lives, and it can just grow and magnify. All right, let me give you the rest real quick because we're over time. Number two, you don't have to follow in the footsteps of those who've influenced you. This is the flip side, okay? Jacob's kids, most of them picked up and they became deceptive and, you know, all this other kind of stuff, but Joseph didn't. Now, it isn't always easy, but I only throw that in because you might think, well, my father was this and my mother was that, and now it's kind of ingrained in me, and that may be true, but you don't have to stay in that. You don't have to stay bound to that. In Jesus Christ, all that stuff can be broken. All those tendencies that may have been passed down in your family for generations, okay, can be broken because of Jesus Christ. Number three, sometimes God reveals things to us that are meant to be shared, and sometimes they're just for us. Talking about Joseph's dreams. The Bible doesn't say whether it was right or wrong for Joseph to share them. All I'm saying is that sometimes God will tell stuff to us, and you say, how do we know? We need discernment. We need to pray about it. Don't share everything God tells you until you know he wants you to. Okay? Number four, so we can wrap this up. God will do great things in and through you regardless of your circumstances if you will work with him. We've seen this all the way through Genesis. This family is so dysfunctional. I mean, there are good things where they're serving God and they're loving God and they're becoming better. They're growing closer to God, but along the way, there's so much dysfunction, but God uses them anyway. And so it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your parents were like, what your grandparents were like, what your siblings were like. God can and will use you if you are surrendered to him and you will work along with him. Okay? Now, the key verse of Joseph's story, because we kind of did an overview, is at the very end in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. When he's talking to his brothers at the very, very end, when all this is over, he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done now, to saving of many lives." The point is, no matter what we go through, God can bring good out of it. The important thing is not to give up hope. Remember, Joseph had a very difficult childhood. When he was 17, he was sold into slavery. He was in a terrible situation until he was 30. But then from 30 to 110, he experienced God's great blessings and prosperity. Okay. Next week, we're going to talk about Joseph being sold by his brothers. If you want to read ahead and kind of look up on it, study up on it, Genesis 17, verses 12 to 36. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this first study in the life of Joseph. God, help us to learn a lot from his life. God, we can relate to all these characters. We have been, but Joseph is one we can really relate to. Lord, we've all perhaps experienced mistreatment, and we probably all will again sometime in our life. We all face temptation. We all face difficult circumstances where we wonder where you're at. Father, I pray that we would learn from all these things as we see them in Joseph's life and apply them to ours. Father, we thank you and praise you for speaking to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.